You enjoy that worship period of through the music. Man, I just love singing about Jesus. You know why? Because at the name of Jesus, the lost will be found. At the name of Jesus, the blind will see. At the name of Jesus, the lame will walk again. At the name of Jesus, restoration between husband and wife can occur. At the name of Jesus, addictions can be overcome. At the name of Jesus, a church can become a great church. As long as we keep Jesus at the forefront. And we're in this series, and I'm thankful for Pastor Aleem for preaching last week. I was doing a wedding down in Florida for Christian and Peyton, who got married over the last Sunday on the beach, and they asked me to come out and do that, and kind of got caught up in the travel. I had to stay an extra day, and it's not as glorious as you think when you're staying right near an airport. But I'm so glad to be back, and I'm so glad and excited about this series. Because if you're joining us for the first time, we've entered a year-long focus called greatness. How to be a great person of God. How to, first off, recognizing how great is our God. And He is great, amen. And we know how when God is great, but He's turning us and wants us to be great for His glory. And we've learned throughout this whole year, this series is building and building, and we're at a point now to where we need to understand what it means to be a great church. Let me ask you, how many of you want to be a great church? I mean, come on now. If you don't want to be, that's, you know, then be honest. But to be a great church, it doesn't just happen. To be a great church, we're going to learn about how does that happen. And I'm excited about next week. Let me invite you to come back. I'll be speaking on the latter part of chapter 1, talking about a church that comes alive because of Jesus. Well, today we're going to talk about a church that can become a great church, but to do that, we must advance the gospel. You cannot, and I cannot, we cannot stay where we are and go with God. God is in the business of change. Now, He doesn't change, but He expects us to do. You know, I'll take those claps and amens. It might just get me going this morning. Yeah. I want to share a story with you. This happened several years ago, and I don't know, most of you probably have not met my brother, my older brother. He's a year older than me. His name's Mike, Michael Ray McFadden. We just call each other Bud. He's my Bud, and that's what I call him. When I pick up the phone or he calls me, we say, "Hey, Bud." And I say, "What's up, Bud?" Mike is, besides my wife, my greatest friend. We were buds growing up. We were friends. We did everything together. I know I can pick up the phone and call my brother and just talk to him about anything. And he checks in on me all the time, and I'm so grateful for that. But several years ago, my brother received orders. He was in the military as I was. He joined after I did. But he was in the military, and he got orders to be stationed on an unaccompanied tour for a whole year in Korea. Now, most people that get that, they just don't want to go because Korea is not the nicest place in the world. There's a lot of things that go on there. But the real tragedy is when you go on an unaccompanied tour, it means just that. No, your family doesn't get to come with you. It's a year long. You get one break in the middle to come back for a couple of weeks, and then you have to go back and finish out your year. And my brother was stationed at Camp Casey. Now, if you know anything about Camp Casey, it's right on the border, and it's rather sparse. And I remember receiving a letter from him telling me about the conditions. It's probably the most emotional letter that I've ever received. He wrote me telling about how it was the hottest hot that he'd ever experienced. And in the summertime, the sewage is open sewage, so it begins to reek. And it was so hot and sweltering. We think it kind of makes Texas heat look cold. It's so hot and smoltering. And he said, "Jay, I've never been this hot in all my life." And he said when he went back after his break, he said, "I've never been as cold as I've been in my life." And it got really cold there. And he talked about all of the stuff that was going on there. There are a lot of opportunities for the soldiers to get in a lot of trouble. And he was telling me about that. And here's what really gripped my heart. And I still think about it, and I began to weep. He said, "Jay, I feel like I've been sentenced for a crime that I didn't commit." Man, my heart just broke for him and his family, and just hearing about his circumstances. But the letter didn't end there. Despite those circumstances, Mike went on to write, that when he got there, he got heavily involved in the Camp Casey Chapel. He began to my brother could sing and can sing, and he began to lead worship there. Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you. I need these. So he began to get heavily involved, and he became really good friends with the chaplain. So while my heart broke for his circumstances, my heart also leapt for joy. In the midst of those circumstances, my brother Mike was busy advancing the gospel. And you know what? He made it through that year. I called him yesterday for permission to share this story. He said, man, you can use anything I've got. And he said, I got to tell you this. I reminded him of the story. He said, oh, yeah. And he said, I got to tell you. And he kind of got a little bit emotional, too. He said, if it hadn't been for serving and being a part of what God was doing there, he said, I wouldn't have made it through. Well, today we're going to talk about another man whose story, much like my brother Mike's story, his story just showed that things weren't going his way. He was sentenced for a crime he didn't commit, and he was beaten because of it, and he was imprisoned because of it. And you and I would never trade places with the Apostle Paul in the situation in which he found himself. This was a man, regardless of his circumstances, was always about advancing the gospel, the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I want to encourage you to turn in them now, or open them now to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the verses there, verses 12 through 20. And I'm going to read aloud. Once you found there, we're going to read verse 12. I'm going to, for sake of time, I'm just going to read that aloud. So when you found your place, Philippians 1, verse 12, would you stand as we honor the reading of God's word? He wrote to this church that he loves so much, this church that had such a good reputation, church that was literally changing the world around them. And he writes this from prison. He writes these words. I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know, fellow Christians. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for touching my heart during the music part of our worship. Chance for us to just let go and express our love for you and to be reminded of your love for us. I pray, God, right now that any barrier between your throne and our hearts would be removed. That your word would come now through the teaching of your Holy Spirit and touch our hearts, to change our hearts, to show our hearts what needs to be done in order to become a great church. I thank you for each and every one that calls Connect Church their home. I thank you for everyone who's joined us online today, for our guests today. And I pray now, God, you would just use this time for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we get into the meat of the message today, I want to bring you up to speed just a little bit on some of the background. It's always good to know context. To truly understand a text, you have to also understand context. And 4 years earlier, prior to this writing of the letter to the church at Philippi, Paul went to Jerusalem. He'd made the trip for the Feast of Pentecost. And those of you that have been here a while know that the Feast of Pentecost occurred 7 days after Easter, or the Passover meal. 7 days later, they would celebrate this Feast of the Pentecost. And then he always went to that. And now, while he was there, Paul had made a reputation for himself of advancing the gospel. And the Jews, the religious Jews who had not found Jesus Christ, were upset with him because they saw the advancement of the gospel as taking away from their kingdom, from their rule, from their power, from their finances. And so they hated the Apostle Paul because he'd been one of them. He'd been one of the Pharisees, the Pharisees of Pharisees. He had studied under Gamaliel, and there's all this time and effort had been invested into Saul at the time, and now he had an encounter with Jesus, and he changes things, and now it's not advancing their cause, he's advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. So at Jerusalem, they knew he'd be there, and so they waited, and they grabbed him, and they beat him, almost to killing him, and they falsely accused him of stirring up trouble. And they accused him of a crime that, quite frankly, in those days he could have been put to death, and that was bringing a Gentile into the temple. He was being beaten in a group of Roman centurions and guards. They rescued him, but they did arrest him to keep him safe, but also they arrested him and they shipped him off to a place called Caesarea by the Sea. Now, Caesarea by the Sea, those of you who have gone to Israel, you'll know exactly where that is because that's the first stop what we make is we go to Caesarea by the Sea. We have a devotional there, and it was one of the great palaces. It was also one of the places that the disciples went into all the world from that port city. They chained him. They took him into custody, and then they found out where he was at, these Jewish people, and there were 40 Jews that had got together and plotted. They said, "We will die before we will kill him." Let me word this just right. That they would kill him, and they vowed not to eat or to drink until they killed him. Now that's hate, right? All because the Apostle Paul was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense, does it? But you look at our world today, and there's very similar that people are hell-bent, if you will, to prevent the gospel of Jesus being spread. They're sharing other words, and they're sharing other doctrines. They're sharing all of this stuff that goes contrary to God's word. But the minute the name of Jesus is mentioned, something happens inside of those people who can't stand Jesus Christ. And they can't stand those of you and I who share Jesus Christ. But the guards found out about it. They got him down to Caesarea, and there he spent a long time, quite about 2 years, in this rat-infested, flea-infested dungeon, chained. And there he met Governor Felix. Now, Governor Felix, now you got to understand that when a person was imprisoned, they could get out early if they could get their family together and friends to pay some blackmail, a bribe. And so Felix had him there thinking, you know, Paul knows all these people know Paul, and he was hoping that Paul would pay him a bribe, but Paul never paid him. Paul never paid him a dime, and I love that. And so they began to, Paul appealed, and Felix appealed to Caesar, and they shipped him off back to, under Roman protection, to Rome. Now, on the way, if you've read this story, on the way to Rome, guess several things happened. The boat they were in, shipwrecked. All these people, and Paul helped save these people, help them keep from drowning. He gets there. You know the story. They make a fire. He reaches in to the wood pile to help build the fire, and a viper, a very poisonous snake, comes out. It bites him. He doesn't die. He then goes in, and he starts healing people. He heals one guy in particular, Publius's family, and healed them of some fever, Montezuma's revenge. They didn't have Pepto-Bismol back then, but he healed them, and he became known for that. Then in the spring, he went to Rome. He was placed under house arrest for over a year, perhaps 18 months, and it was there in Rome, and if you've ever been to Rome, they point out a place, more likely, it was really a hole in the ground, probably about 15 feet deep. They dropped him down in there. They couldn't crawl out because it was round, and they would throw his food down to him, throw water on him, do other kinds of obscene things to prisoners. And it was there in that dark and dingy prison place that Paul wrote this letter. Now, why am I sharing you that? If anybody had reason to complain and just quit everything, do you think it might have been the Apostle Paul? You think he had a reason to complain, right? But instead of that, even in the midst of all of that, even in the midst of his circumstances, Paul begins to write these letters to these churches as words of encouragement. Paul continued to advance the gospel in spite of his circumstances. Now, we were on this series because, see, a church to become great, it starts with people becoming great because we have a great God. It starts with God and an individual. And when they realize how great he is how great they're not, then God then has the ability to begin and to move and to mold in that person and turn them into something great. And then he puts them in a body of people that are doing the same thing. And then that church becomes great, not for their name, not for their glory, but they get credit, they give credit to God, and God's name is glorified. That's really what God is asking you and I to do, is first recognize him as a great God, surrender to him, let him do what he needs to do in us to make us a great people, and then turn us into a great church. This morning, very briefly, I want to point out to you three important truths that you and I have to understand, absolutely necessary for us to understand if we're going to become a great church. Now, great churches aren't defined by numbers, although I believe that new birth is a product of a new soul birth. When we've experienced what we've experienced, I believe we're going to go out and tell people we're going to advance the gospel. But these three truths, I really hope it'll sink into you personally, but also corporately as a church, which then again, I'll ask the question, who wants to be a great church? If you do, raise your hand. You want to be a great church? You want to be a part of a great church? Okay, it starts with you. It starts with me. And then it starts, then it continues with us. First off, a great church. Look at verses 12 through 13. This applies to individuals as well as the group called the church, the gathering. A great church advances the gospel in all circumstances, not just the good times, but also in the bad times, not just in the financially great times, but in the financially dire times, not just when we feel like it, but when we don't feel like it. A great church advances the gospel because that's our call, that's our purpose, that's what God left us here to do. If you go to a small group in the next week, you'll see that question, or come on Sunday or Wednesday night for More Than Sunday, which we do on Wednesday nights at 6:30. I'm going to ask the question, why did God save us and not just take us? How cool would that be? I mean, I personally wouldn't have wanted the first part of the criminal on the cross's experience, but I'd sure like to have the second part. That right there, I'm today with him in paradise. How many of you like that? So have you ever asked why he let us stay? He let us stay because he's got a plan for us. And he's got this purpose for us as individuals, as a church, to bring more people into a real, relevant, hot, red, relevant relationship with Jesus Christ that would then turn around and continue to bring him glory by continuing to advance the gospel. The church in our world today, as many of the churches, have lost influence because God's people fail to advance the gospel. We take an attitude of, I've got mine, let them get theirs. I've got my salvation, but I don't care if they have theirs or not. But a great church is filled with great people who continue to advance the gospel regardless of their circumstances. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. I think about that verse. Especially the guards. Can you imagine what it was like if you've ever pulled guard duty of any kind, especially in the military? Can you imagine pulling Paul duty? You know, for whatever your shift was or is, you're going to hear Jesus, Jesus, Jesus for the next 8 to 12 hours. Paul wasn't chained to them. They were chained to Paul. God used Paul's circumstances so those guards who had hardened hearts had seen the worst, that they could see the best in Jesus Christ through one person who was willing to advance the gospel in spite of his circumstances. I want to point out just a couple of things that all circumstances, no matter where you find yourself, you may find yourself today financially struggling. You may find yourself today physically struggling. You may find today that you are emotionally and relationally struggling. But I want you to know that in all circumstances, God's gospel should and can be advanced. All circumstances, if you think of it, are an opportunity for gospel conversations. Because your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, your fellow students, they're going through the same stuff you are. And they look at yours, and they look at my life, they look at the church, and they see, if they see that, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, which is one of the ones I love to quote out of Timothy. And they see us, it's an opportunity or a platform to share the gospel. We see in Paul's circumstances here, he had conversations being chained to the Praetorian Guards. And we know, we'll see later, that his conversations bore fruit. Can I just tell you, when you share the name of Jesus, there's going to be fruit. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but you know, our job is not to save people. Our job is to plant the seed. Our job is not to have people be born again. That's God's job. Our job is to advance the gospel and share Jesus with others, not the church. I don't mind you inviting me. I think we all should invite. I think if everybody here today would invite somebody, we wouldn't have enough room next week. And I challenge you on that. Bring somebody back with you next week. But our job, a church can mess people up. Anybody ever been messed up by a church? Anybody been snake bit? Church can mess you up, but here, friends, Jesus can clean someone up. He can give them new birth. Paul had these conversations with these Praetorian guards, which I would say, in the if you had to label them, they were the lost. Paul also had an opportunity because of his imprisonment. He was able to open conversations with several churches to include them, not only the Philippian church, but also the church at Colossae and Ephesus. And he also reached out to a friend of his, Philemon, who Onesimus, his slave, had taken off, and God used him in the midst of that prison. He gave him time to write to Philemon, say, take him back. And he used that analogy of how God takes us all back if we'll just turn back to him. Your circumstances. I've heard stories of people who were sitting in the chemo room and getting their chemo or a kidney dialysis, and they're sitting next to people. And you're going to be there for a little while. And I've heard great stories of believers who use those opportunities to just say, you know, do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about my Jesus? I've heard people out on the workplace. I mean, yeah, there's so many houses being built around here. Can you imagine what would happen if some of the carpenters began to share Jesus and advance the gospel? Students, what if you started sharing the gospel, your story in Jesus Christ, not somebody else's, but your story in Jesus Christ as you start back up to school? Could you not make that a goal for this year? We see our circumstances sometimes as a burden when in actuality they're a blessing. A chance for us to share the gospel. A chance for us to show them the reason and explain to them the reason for the hope that lies within us. Someone once said, I tried to research this, and I don't know who it was said this, but I thought it was too good to not share with you. Through our ignorance, misunderstanding, our mistakes, and the weakness of our faith, we often consider things to be against us that in our reality are for us. I want you to understand this morning, whatever situation you find yourself in today, it is a chance to advance the gospel. And you don't have to wait in on anybody else, nor should you. Every one of us have a chance and are commanded, as part of God's plan, to advance the gospel. A great church advances the gospel in all situations. We've been challenged with that in this last 2 years, haven't we? With COVID and all those things. And so it's hard, but just because it's hard doesn't mean we should not do it, right? Because I think it's in the dire straits that people see the narrow gate and the one who sets us straight. Because they see us going through the same stuff, and when they hear our words and we tell them it's all because of Jesus and would they like to know him, things begin to change. A great church advances the cause of Christ in all situations. Do you? Will you? Second thing, truth I want to point out to you is found in verses 14 through 18, first part of 18. A great church advances the gospel regardless of the characters. Now, when we read this, look what it says. Most of the brothers, not all, but most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. See, there was a purpose in this. To be sure, Paul goes on, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. And these do it so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others, now they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. What does it matter? I love this attitude. Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I was looking at this last night, and I was thinking about, you know, to me, he talked about these characters that pop up that are revealed when we begin to share the gospel. Every time that you and I share the gospel, you need to understand there are different characters and there's different responses of how these characters respond. The first we see, I think, is just understand that there will always be those who resist. There will always be those who resist and ridicule us. That's okay, because Jesus said they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And the Scripture gives us plain guidance that when that happens, we move on, because there are people out there who need what we're, if you will, as Paul once says, we're peddling the gospel. We're sharing and wanting them to have what Jesus wants them to have. There will always be response to the gospel. Conflict. Every time, if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that every time the Apostle Paul preached, there was conflict. And it's going to happen to us as well. But not only were there conflicts, there were you see throughout the Bible and throughout his story, there were also converts. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I dare say if statistics hold true in our church and compared to churches around the nation, that probably about 95%, it's probably a little higher, maybe 98%, have never shared the gospel, the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, with one person. Friends, we can't become a great church and still we start pointing people to a great God. It's as simple as that. And when it happens, yes, there's going to be people that resist us. There's going to be people that reject us. We come into contact with these very recognizable characters, just like Paul did. Number one, he mentions in these verses that there were co-laborers. You know what? It helps me personally when I hear of stories. Let's say, we'll just use the BSM because that's our focus this week. Pastor Aleem's going to and Pooney are going to expound on that. But I want to tell you how encouraging it makes me feel when I hear that our students, our college students, our young people are sharing the gospel and people are getting saved. That brings me encouragement and makes me want to share more. I don't know about you, but when in the midst of all of that, seeing someone else being faithful to God encourages me to be faithful to God and to the purpose for which he created me. But you're also going to come with counterfeits. See, these co-laborers, they're committed and they're fearless. For whatever reason, Satan's got us bought into this great big lie that if we share the gospel, we need to be afraid. We need to be afraid not to share the gospel. If we could get that worked out, we would be in a much better shape. But we're going to run into counterfeits. You don't have to look far on television to see there are counterfeits. And these counterfeits are full of envy and strife. They're full of love for self and love for their self-posturing, just using churches as stepping stones or as platforms or as financial security, buying big homes and big cars. And there's nothing against any of that. But when they're not preaching Jesus Christ first and him alone for salvation, they're counterfeit. They're counterfeit. You're also going to see the curious and convinced. Paul would preach, and he'd preach, and he would share the gospel. But I want to share with you Philippians 4. I think we're going to have that on the screen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 22. I want to show you that Paul's efforts for advancing the gospel bore fruit. He says, greet every saint. As he's closing out, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Always pointing people to Christ Jesus. Always. Those brothers who are with me greet you. The ones who are in prison with me, they greet you as well. All the saints greet you, but check this out, but especially those from Caesar's household. God used Paul in dire circumstances to advance the gospel, which changed the household of Caesar and his workers, his crew. We never know when we plant the seed what God's going to do with it, but we know if we never plant the seed, nothing's going to happen. Great churches advance the gospel, letting nothing or no one divert the cause of Christ. People, when you begin to preach Jesus Christ, I mean, the critics come out of their woodwork. And Satan uses good people to attack good people. And he tries to divert people from what the real purpose of the church is, and that is to advance the gospel. Great churches advance the gospel, letting nothing are no one, and great people of God, let no one divert them from advancing the gospel. So the question is, do you? You're letting someone or something, your fear, or maybe someone getting in your way from experiencing being a great person, a great disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus? Thirdly, third truth is that a great church advances the gospel by counting the costs. Again, you've heard me say it time and time again, this is a doctrine that is all too often ignored, ripped out of the pages of the overall plan. We want a comfortable Christianity, and the Scripture addresses that and says in the end times we are going to gather people around us with tickling ears, and we see that happening as people want to go to those churches that make them feel good. My experience with a church that is preaching the gospel is that God has to break us down in order to build us back up. If you always come to the church and you're always feeling good, something's wrong. You're misled because none of us are there yet. I'm not there. And God is in the business of convicting us and changing us. And we count the cost. Look what he says starting in the second part of that 18, verse 18. Yes, I will rejoice because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's in prison. In prison. My deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Come back next week because we're going to talk about what it means to live and die for Jesus Christ. Paul's goal was clearly stated. No matter what, he was going to advance the gospel, whether in life or in death. Have you heard of Oswald Chambers? He writes a lot of devotionals, and I've followed him for, 45-plus years. He wrote this, "Neither usefulness nor duty is God's ultimate purpose. His aim is to bring out the message of the gospel, and if that can only be done, he said, by his bruising me, why shouldn't he?" Wow, if we would begin as individuals into the church, say, God, do whatever it takes in me so that your glory will be given, that your gospel will be advanced, that more people who don't yet know you will come to know you. And God, that revival would break out and start right here in my life and right here in the life of our church. Then it would expand and flow over into our city, into our communities, into our schools, into our businesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. It's a challenge for us because it is a challenge to share the gospel. Not going to lie. Therefore, he says, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, check this out. Our inner person is being renewed day by day. Friends, if you ever lead someone to Jesus Christ, you've just found a new addiction. There is nothing quite like looking in the eyes of a person who was lost but now is found. To see that transformation literally occur right before your eyes, and you can see it in their eyes. There is nothing quite like it, and you'll want to do it again and again because God uses us, and when he does that, we get emboldened. He says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. All that we go through now, this is a short training period. Our life can be over in an instant. It's just a vapor. It's just a mist. It was here, and then it's gone. But eternity goes on forever. And what God is trying to do in us is prepare us so that we have something to offer Him when we stand before His throne. He says, so we do not focus on what is seen. We just focus on our circumstances. You get dug down, don't you? You start the woe is me. You join the gripers and the complainers. We all do it. But he says, we don't focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Can I just say, a great church focuses on the eternal and not the temporary. We find ways to advance the gospel in ways that will last for eternity. And that is through the lives of others. Great churches count the cost and do everything they can. And great people of God do everything they can to advance the gospel. The question is, do you? Will you? If you will, God will use you and will use our church, begin to use our church to become a great church in advancing the gospel. I want to close with this story. Hopefully it will be some encouragement. The story is told about a man who stopped at the grocery store. And he was just, guys, how many of your wife ever said, hey, can you just pick up these things on the way home? Or vice versa. Husbands have said, hey, can you pick this up? So this man got a call from his wife, and she said, I just need you to pick up a few things. And so he goes into a Kroger or similar store. And you know how it is. You see the same people. You sometimes think, you ever think that people are following you in the grocery store? You go up one aisle and all of a sudden, there they are again. You go down, you go over three or four aisles, and somehow they followed you coming the other direction. And it was the same way. He kept seeing this man and his son. And it was another father that kept trying to shop with his three-year-old. How many of you have ever had to deal with three-year-olds? They say that they are the terrible twos, but I think they last a while. They can if you have strong-willed children. And this little boy was strong-willed, and he was giving this man fits. And the man kept asking over and over and over again for a candy bar. By the way, that's a scam. That's why they set it up right at the cash register, so you can have a fit right there at the cash register. Stuff your kid before you go to the store, okay? So unsolicited advice. But he kept trying to calm this boy down. He said, now, Billy, this won't talk long. This man was overhearing this conversation, his dad. Billy, this won't take long. Just calm down. We'll be done in a minute. Now, dad was quietly saying, Billy, again, several octaves now. The boy's going down another aisle, and he's raising his octaves. I want a candy bar. Why can't I have a candy bar? And the dad kept saying, Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here. Finally, they reached the checkout. Boy was screaming and kicking. He saw the candy bars. They're right there. You know, why can't I have one? And then again, he overhears this dad saying, Billy, we'll be in the car in just a minute, and then everything will be okay. This bystander, this guy was observing this and hearing this. He was just blown away, totally amazed and impressed at this guy's patience. Finally, they get through, and he gets all the way out and starts getting in the car, and he says, Billy, we're done. We're going to be okay. So he taps this man. He followed him out and taps him on the shoulder. I don't know how smart that is today. But he taps the man. He said, sir, I just couldn't help but watch how you handled little Billy. You were amazing. The dad with the 3-0 looked at him, and the man replied and says, you don't get it, do you? I'm Billy. Let that sink in a minute. Billy, we're almost there. We're going to make it. Just calm down, Billy. It'll be over in a few minutes. The reason I want to share that with you is because you may find yourself right now in some difficult circumstances. Push through it. Use it as an opportunity to advance the gospel. Because people are overhearing our conversations. They're watching what we're doing. They're hanging on the words that we say, but they're really more looking at our actions. Hold on, and while you're holding on, advance the gospel. And if you will start doing that, and I will start doing that, and we will start doing that, God's going to make us a great church. Let's pray. Father, it's in Jesus' name and the power of your Holy Spirit that we, your church, bow before you. God, I just want to pray a prayer of forgiveness on behalf of all of us. Reality is, the is that most of us here failed to advance the gospel. And I ask your forgiveness on behalf of Connect Church. Holy Spirit, I ask that you begin to speak deep down in the recesses of our hearts. Stir up within us this desire to see the lost be found. To see those who are encumbered in their sins to be set free. For things that seem broken in others' lives could be healed, restored, renewed. Lord, your word says that the time for judgment begins with the house of the Lord now. It begins with us. So God, forgive us as a church where we fail to keep the main thing the main thing. Where our focus gets easily distracted, focusing on the situation rather than the solution. And Jesus, we know that you're the solution to every problem that we can ever face. God, you've given us such a great gift through your one and only Son, Jesus, that how could we not proclaim that name, share that name, advance that name with others who desperately need you? So God, Holy Spirit, right now begin to move in our hearts and fill us up with renewed commitment to the gospel. That each one of us would begin to do our part. Holy Spirit, I pray you would not allow anyone to be satisfied to sit in the chairs and not get involved. To not share the one thing we all can do, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can share that. We can herald that. In advance, we know that not everybody's going to accept it. God, there's going to be some that do. For that in advance, I thank you. So forgive us, cleanse us, we repent, and ask now, God, that you restore us and refresh us, encourage us, and get us right back on the path where you want us to be as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name.